In your Bibles, the 1 Samuel chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 17 this Lord's Day evening. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the translation from the Hebrew in your pew Bibles. How good it is to submit to these words as they are, the living word of the living God. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and reading through verse 17. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. Why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" And David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ, the Son of David, David's greater son. And Father, we thank you that Jonathan, David, all the Old Testament saints were saved by faith in him alone, awaiting his coming, knowing the promises that one day the greater Moses would come and fulfill, indeed, the obedience of the law that Israel was so lacking in. We thank you, indeed, that David's faith is our faith. We thank you that the object of his faith is the same. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has come, taking on flesh and blood in the fullness of time. God the Son, your only begotten Son. And thank you for deepening our thanksgiving for him this night. Thank you that the means of grace are yours. We thank you for God the Holy Spirit that indwells us and illumines us all. May we be reverent before your word, before your Son, the living word now. Thank you for hearing our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last time that Jonathan talked with David, Saul was trying to kill David. He was very explicit about this in the first seven verses of 1 Samuel 19. For review, let's read again the testimony that Saul again has been here before. Beginning in verse 1, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, 'Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you.' Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Now, we read all those verses because we might be puzzled by Jonathan's response here in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 20. After all, his father Saul had already told not only him, but all of Saul's servants that they should kill David. But there is a contrast. Jonathan was able in chapter 19 to reason with Saul at that time, and he was able to dissuade him from carrying out his folly. Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. David was restored to Saul and his calling in the royal court. But much has happened in the time recorded in the few verses between 19 verse 7 and verse 24 at the end of that chapter. Let's look at verses 8 through 10 and see one of the sections here that bears upon our text strongly in terms of the change, the quite radical change in terms of David's future interacting with Saul. Verse 8, there was war again. David went out and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Now, this is very much consistent with both things being in view, the sovereignty of God in terms of passing over those who he has not decreed to save, and as well the responsibility for the sins, the rebellion against God and his word by the individuals in question. We could go back and look at the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, or the language of giving over the reprobate to the lust of the flesh that they cling to in Romans chapter 1. And the point is the same here for Saul. What is happening for Saul here is not God wrenching him away from a desire to serve the Lord, but is very much the reality that this is what Saul wants. You have read the text. You know that he is resentful for David being blessed as a Savior, raised up by God for his people. And so his throwing the spear, trying to pin David to the wall, again, is very consistent. It's the Lord giving over, pouring gasoline on the fire of Saul's competition with others within what is to be a church that is focused on the glory of God who has saved her and who have blessed her. How good it is to be free. Here's an application for us. The blessing of being in a denominational family. The freedom from having to compete with brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that there are many in the kingdom of God that do not have this freedom, this connectedness. Bill Hobbs, in the early days of the Lord's planting of Providence, in fact, this is my first time in Florida, getting to know the brothers of the Presbytery of the South. And Bill Hobbs did with me what he did with many of the young men that come in. He was chairman of the Home Missions Committee at that time. And he took me out to the woodshed, and we went for a long walk. And he said, "Just remember, David, that we care much more about how you worship than on how many people are worshiping with you." And it was an important point, the encouragement. We see it in the text here in way of contrast in terms of Jonathan's response to David, so different from his father Saul. The encouragement, the praise of seeing the Lord bless another in the kingdom of God, the opposite of competition. A presbytery and a denominational family in our case, where we do not begrudge churches within our midst of our presbytery boundaries or within our denomination that thrive. We praise the Lord when they grow far faster than we do. And again, we rejoice and remember that if the Lord chooses to bless us and to grow us, that there are prayers being offered for the Lord to bless us from all over our presbytery and denominational families. And those prayers are undergirded with extreme expressions of thanksgiving for Christ and presbytery and denominational support. And how we rejoice that we have an opportunity. This is the first calendar year in which the Lord has brought us to the place where we can express our thanksgiving to Christ in our prayers for other churches, other pastors, other sessions. And as well, we can be a means of support purely on the giving end to the denominational and the presbytery missions, as the Lord continues to bless his church now, no less than in the days of David. missionary associates. Again, one more application just on a congregational level. Now, again, we might wrestle with this a little bit, but we don't much. You know full well how much those of us who have been in VBS side by side with Adam and Sarah Thompson or with Craft Club and Baseball Club, we miss them. They are very gifted young people. They love the Lord dearly. And again, when the Lord brought them into our midst, how thankful we were. But again, we do not cling on to them. We rejoice when the Lord puts on them a call to go in mission fields that are very challenging. And we pray for the Lord's blessing upon them. And we wait upon the Lord along with them. They will return, but in God's timing, not ours. And that is very, very good for us, for the Lord to grow us in a perspective that is Jonathan's. And thankfully, by God's grace, not Saul's. Again, we rejoice as the Lord continues to bless Amy in terms of coming back from a missionary associate and to the glory of Jesus Christ serving in Uganda. Again, how precious that is to be ascending church and to have a perspective where we are always eager to join with what the Lord is doing in a far broader context of ministry than just within our four walls or even within our community. And sadly, Saul is not there. Again, he resents the Lord's blessing on another leader in the church. So he is given over to what he wants more and more. And that is the worship of self, to exalt himself and not to live, not to minister to the glory of Jesus Christ alone. One more analogy in terms of the evil spirit language. Many of you have heard, have read Paul David Tripp. He's an ordained minister in a denomination of Light, Faith, and Practice. He's written many good books on raising children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And he has a famous quotation that he gives from his mother when they would go to family reunions. And again, the alcohol would flow. And there was the one uncle that would invariably say something humiliating that would tear down others within the family. And one particular family reunion when this dynamic had happened. And on the way home, she turned around and said to young Paul in the back seat of the car, "Remember that there is nothing that comes out of a drunk's mouth that he didn't already have in his heart." And that's something very much aligned of what is going on here with Saul. Again, it's important to recognize the balance between the sovereignty of God and, again, the responsibility for the hatred of God's blessing his people from those who live in idolatry for themselves and not for the Lord. That is what is going on with Saul. Now, let's look at one more example in chapter 19. As again, this is a transition chapter in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. Well, again, this hatred of Saul that will never waver from this time forward against David continues. Verse 11 and 12, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window and he fled away and escaped. Again, Saul's willingness to carry out this plan of murder for David continues at deeper and deeper levels. He has already personally tried on multiple occasions to kill David. He has given that command to indeed all of his servants, but then renounced it, interacting with Jonathan. But now again, he has focused his whole court, his whole government, his whole administration on the destruction of one whom the Lord is blessing. David is being blessed in protecting God's people, and Saul's goal is the same as the pagans, the same as the Philistines, and that is to have David destroyed. And then that brings us into the text that drives us into where we are in chapter 20, in verse 23 and 24, and David's wisdom and having the discernment to interpret what the Lord has done. Last two verses, 23 and 24 of chapter 19. "And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him." This is Saul also. "And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets?" Again, David's discernment here, the ability to understand what the Lord is doing with Saul. Stripped bare, again, no longer able to hide his agenda. And David recognizing, connecting all those that Saul had sent before he went himself, that again, were overpowered by the Holy Spirit's revealing of God's determination to save David. And now that determination, that power of the Holy Spirit in David's salvation and perseverance continues as Saul goes himself and is humiliated in this way. But notice what David does, and again, a good application for us all. David does not respond to the Lord's power to save him by taking it easy. He flees. He proactively goes to Jonathan in the beginning three verses of our text. The discernment to understand Saul, but as well to understand Jonathan. He goes to a brother in the Lord, even though Jonathan is Saul's son. Again, related to Saul, the throne is his, humanly speaking. But again, Jonathan is defined by his love for the Lord. And so these brothers of faith have this conversation. David knew Jonathan's loyalty. Missionary doctor Riekert is from the Netherlands, and she is in a picture on the back of New Horizons this month with John Galbraith. She praised the Lord, and she actually was a speaker over video teleconference at the 75th anniversary of the planting of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And one of the things that she said about John Galbraith, who served as the General Secretary of Foreign Missions in very trying times, there was an OBC missionary that was kidnapped. Another one was murdered while he was general secretary. And again, Greet Riekert was in the middle of these hot spots as a missionary doctor in Eritrea. And she said the one thing that she so appreciated about John Galbraith is he had the ability to discern people very early on. She was not a known quantity as a Dutch doctor within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in America, but she knew there was an opportunity to serve the Lord as a missionary doctor in Eritrea that was on the front lines of the constant spiritual battle that rages in lands of Islam that bump up against lands that where you have a thriving church that is given professed faith by the thousands in the Lord Jesus. And she was so thankful that, again, upon first meeting, it did not take John Galbraith long before he was praising the Lord for her with her and eager to execute the logistics in terms of visas, in terms of doing all that it took so that the OPC would have the blessing of sending out this dear saint in missions to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, again, we have this dynamic here, the same blessings of the Holy Spirit that we see with David and Jonathan. David knows Jonathan's heart, and so he goes to him and, again, has this interaction, even in the complexity of Saul's relationship with his son, again, whose allegiance, thankfully, as David discerns it, is to the Lord, even as David, better than Jonathan, can discern Saul's heart in terms of being an enemy of the Lord, even as the king of Israel. Now, that brings us to verses 4 through 10. And, again, we see the fleshing out of true motives by the plan that David has. The question, of course, is Saul concerned with the glory of the Lord? David knows he is not, but he's giving Jonathan an opportunity to see. Well, first of all, the plan, the concocting of the idea that there is this festival that almost certainly was going on in terms of in David's household back in Bethlehem, in his hometown. If we turn to Numbers chapter 10, this is a common festival that is given in families and in towns among God's people with the Lord's blessing upon it. It is very much connected with these moon festivals, these celebrations at the beginning of a month or of a new season, with the salvation of God's people from their enemies. We'll look at verse 9 of Numbers chapter 10. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feast, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God, I am the Lord your God. And Reformed commentators consistently link this passage, this description of the festivals here in Numbers 10, with what is going on here in terms of both what Saul and David's family in Bethlehem, what they are doing. Now, very important in terms of, again, discerning the true motives of those within the church. Very important application here that carries on, as we will see, throughout the New Testament. Again, the being on constant guard, that because of a person's position, because of their standing within the church, again, you have the diligence to consistently examine through their response to the gospel and to God's people where they truly stand before the Lord. It might seem like a stretch, it is not, in terms of the work of a candidates and credentials committee in a presbytery-level judicatory. And again, the importance of having ministers like Eric Hausler from Ada, Michigan, a very blessed church planter who has been there for 15 years in a church that has grown from 20 to over 250 on the Lord's Day. But when he comes, he must sit in front of that plurality raised up by the presbytery, brothers and sisters, ruling elders and pastors, and he must answer the tough questions about his understanding of God's word, his understanding of the doctrines of liberalism that, again, are constantly seeking to attack, to bring down, to pull people away from their understanding of God as revealed by his word alone. Again, something along these lines is going here, as David is putting an opportunity, a circumstance, a questioning in front of Saul, that as Jonathan asks the questions or makes the statements, he will see what Saul's response to the Lord truly is. A New Testament application of the same dynamic. We are all blessed to have this scrutiny for our own good and for our own sanctification. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at chapter 3. Again, the constant diligence of the church against wickedness that creeps within and the enemy always seeks to plant in her midst, in the midst of the bride of Christ. Verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And again, the diligence, the same as we see here in 1 Samuel 20, we see in the New Testament church, is again, we have the blessing to always be on guard, again, for the Sauls in the midst of God's people. Now, the blessing in terms of the personal relationship in which this context happens in verses 4 through 10. The personal help of Jonathan to David and of David to Jonathan. Again, covenant children, a beautiful application here is to develop these kinds of brotherhoods. When you find a brother or sister in Christ appear that shares your zeal for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, cling to that one. Go back to them again and again as we see David go to Jonathan here. Opportunities like the Reformed Youth Camp that will happen just an hour to our north at the Christian camp in Brooksville. Again, that is just 1 week before our vacation Bible school. And the beautiful context in which to see the testimonies of other young people, other Davids and Jonathans that you might know of on some level, but you can deepen that bond in a context such as that. Now, as we move on to verses 11 through 15, as the text is drawing ever closer to a close, again, the faithfulness of Jonathan to the son of David. In some respects, the testimony of Jonathan within these verses is closer to apply for us than of David, who has a unique place as one who foreshadows the work of Christ as he will accomplish salvation perfectly as the ultimate Savior for God's people. How hard it is to leave branches of the church to start new ones. This is exactly what's happening with Jonathan. What's happening with Jonathan happens again and again and again. This is not unique to the history of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The United Reformed Churches have gone through a similar gut-wrenching breaking away of bonds from days gone by. The Canadian Reformed Church is another branch, again, of the Reformed family that stands strong, again, in the face of those who have a Reformed name, but again, who sadly in the Netherlands have struggled and struggled and strayed farther and farther afield. Notice what's happening to Jonathan here. It's a painful conversion in terms of his understanding of the church. He is leaving the branch of the church that is his bloodline. He is leaving. His allegiance is no longer with Saul. Profoundly, it's no longer with the tribe of Benjamin. He is aligning himself with the Lord's appointed Savior. He will be one who serves David and who seeks for the enemies of David to be killed. And he will not compromise that stance, no matter how sacrificial his aligning with David is to himself. Well, again, this happens again and again throughout the pages of the Scripture, even as it does in the history of the church that is faithful to the Scriptures. We see a similar dynamic, actually the same one, in Acts chapter 13. Listen to the testimony of those preaching the gospel now that Jesus comes, as they interact again with the response, very much like Saul's, among people who at one time were a part of the church, but in their lack of submission to Jesus Christ, again, are revealed to be something far different than how they were once understood. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 13. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Again, another beautiful text. Notice the balance there. How were they saved? They were saved through believing in Jesus Christ. But who is it that believed to eternal life? It was those who were appointed. And of course, by whom? Appointed by God, as He is sovereign in salvation. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is balance in the church in every age. And it's actually very true here in these days of Jonathan, of David, and of Saul. David had this balance. Jonathan was loyal to him as an Israelite. And again, the whole nation of Israel rallied around him. But if you remember, there were many among the Gentiles that flocked to David too. We remember the Hittites, indeed Uriah, and that tragic testimony. It gives feet to the fact that David had those who were not Israelites by blood, but who were faithful to the church of Israel, to the God of Israel, and who were Israelites by faith. Uriah was one of these. Now, we must apply the scriptures and have this same balance, too. We cannot be a church that is purely defined or composed of those who find refuge from other branches of once faithful denominational context, of those that have gone far afield from submission to God's word alone. We must have context in which we are sharing the gospel in every generation and every congregation with those who do not know the covenant of grace, those who do not know what the name Jesus means, who He is, what He has done. And indeed, a church is in grave danger if it is ever in a context in which there are not opportunities for the household of God to share the gospel of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone with those who do not know His name. And again, in Vivification Bible School is one of these blessed contexts in which we intentionally put out invitations across neighborhoods, having no idea with where those who receive those invitations are with the Lord. And it brings much rejoicing, even though there is often much challenge as we have young people that will come into our doors and they don't know how to behave in church. But they are blessed to hear sometimes for the first time the fact that they, their moms and dads, can be saved by simply placing faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when those families are appointed, just as we read in Acts 13, how wonderful it is to see the fruits of faith as they, like we, believe in the Lord Jesus unto salvation. And how good it is to give glory to God for the fact that He equips us, even in an informal context, to be able to talk to neighbors, colleagues in the workplace about the church, and most importantly, about the Lord of the church. To have answers to give, to ask an unbelieving neighbor, what are you doing this weekend? Or to respond to their question, and when they ask you, I'm doing thus and so, what are you doing this weekend? And to say, I am so thankful that I will be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Then they will ask you, the Lord's Day, what in the world is that? And to tell them that the week starts the first day of the week, ever since Jesus rose from the dead, that every calendar starts every week with the day of the resurrection. And how good it is to start the week giving glory to God, my Creator, and to know Him by God's grace and the power of His Word that is infallible, to know Him as my Redeemer, Lord. Again, the blessings of having the balance and the eagerness, again, to find those who by God's grace will love the Lord as you by God's grace do. David sought that with Jonathan, Jonathan with David, and the Lord blessed them and brought them together in the brotherhood of the saints. Now that brings us to the very close of our text in verses 16 to 17. And again, the perseverance of the saints happens in very heartbreaking context. We see that with Jonathan here. The sadness of so much gone wrong in Jonathan's household. Let's look at the particular languages again, that asking David again to spare his family line and to pray sincerely again for the destruction of David's enemies, knowing that many in his own family are among those. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong testament. As we're back in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Again, we could go far afield in church history. The testimony of a John Hus, martyred, burned at the stake when he was promised safe passage in the church in a very dark day in the history of the church. But again, the perseverance of the saints that allows people to break away from very painful contexts of those who believe, or at one time believe, but who no longer do. And we see this again in the persevering hand of the Lord upon Jonathan's family, as again we see David respond well to the covenant between David and Jonathan as believers who share the same faith and the same Lord of salvation. We won't turn there, but again, the heartbreaking language of 1 Samuel 31. Jonathan, in balance, was a faithful son to his father, even as he was a faithful disciple of the Lord. We read there, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul." But again, Jonathan had a family, and David kept the covenant that he made with this brother as, again, a faithful, a bonded brother, as one who served the Lord above all others. And we read that testimony, and we'll close here in 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 2. Covenant children, some of you have heard the name, and you remember the testimony of Mephibosheth, as again, as David's kindness to him mirrors the kindness of the Lord to us, salvation by grace alone, in a covenant that Christ has kept for us, as David keeps the covenant that he made with Jonathan. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' And the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage and said, 'What is your servant, that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belongs to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.'" A blessed testimony of covenant faithfulness. And again, the story ultimately in 1 Samuel 20, 2 Samuel 9, is not about earthly families, but about the Son of David, Jesus Christ, to you, as again, you are blessed to sit at the table of the wedding feast forevermore. We will close with just one last section of verses in terms of Jesus being the greater David, and again, extending us eternal grace, as David's grace to Mephibosheth in the covenant that he had with Jonathan is but a faint reflection of. Verse 12 of the last chapter of our scriptures in Revelation: "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires takes the water of life without price. And you remember indeed the wedding feast of the Lamb, as again in the earlier chapters of Revelation, driving up to this text. Again, this text in the Old Testament of hospitality, of grace, of sitting at the table of the King. That's you, at the table of the King of Kings forevermore. Praise the Lord for, again, the greater David, who has kept the covenant of grace for you and for your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your faithfulness to the church, the faithfulness of your Son to his bride. Thank you that whenever Sauls are revealed, and indeed when whole branches of the church go awry, that you are faithful indeed to weed out the wheat from the chaff. Father, how thankful we are, again, for the power of your word, the power of your Spirit to persevere the saints throughout time. How blessed we are to know that one day we will eat at the table of the Lord at the wedding feast when the Lamb returns and comes. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the holy Passover Lamb of God. Thank you that he is without blemish, holy and pure. And thank you that he is our alone high priest and he has offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. Thank you that the covenant is one ultimately all of grace. Thank you that Christ is at the center of it all. Thank you that he feeds us body and soul through the glory of his name. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.